Let's read together Nahum chapter 1. In this first chapter of Nahum, we have a description of the character of God, including his attributes and his anger. We also have a vivid prediction of the fall of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 8. The burden or oracle against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. Let's begin our study of the minor prophet Nahum with some background notes. The theme of Nahum is the doom of Nineveh. You know anything about Nineveh? Nineveh was one of the great cities of the ancient Assyrian Empire and served as its capital for many years. Now, more than 100 years before Nahum's time, the prophet Jonah had come to Nineveh and pronounced God's judgment on this large city. At that time, the people of Nineveh had responded to Jonah's preaching, and God had withheld his judgment. Unfortunately, like so many other revivals and reawakenings in history, the response in Jonah's day was short-lived, and the Assyrians soon went back to their sinful ways. Now in the book before us, God again pronounces judgment on Nineveh of Assyria through the prophet Nahum, maybe about 150 years after Jonah's time. This time there would be no opportunity to repent, as in Jonah's day. Nahum's description of the fall of Nineveh by an overwhelming flood in verse 8 literally came true. In 612 BC, the Tigris River overflowed its banks and undermined Nineveh's huge city walls, allowing the river and the armies of the Babylonians and Medes to sweep in like a flood. Well, there's a lot more we could give for background, but let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for Nahum chapter 1. Doctrinal point number 1, God is great in his attributes. God is great in his attributes. Here in Nahum chapter 1, we have a wonderful description of the character of God. Many of God's inherent qualities are brought out in this chapter. Let's list 5 of these moral qualities that we see in these first 8 verses that we've just read. Number 1, God is jealous. Verse 2, wait a minute, you say. I thought jealousy was a sin. How can God be jealous if God is perfect? What's the answer here anyway? This is jealousy in a good sense. That is, zealous to protect what belongs to him, namely his people. God will allow no rivals. Aren't you glad that God jealously protects you from the enemy? God is jealous. Number 2, God is avenging. Verse 2 again. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. God would deal with all of his enemies, including Assyria. They would be conquered by the Babylonians. Now, God is avenging, but we are not to be avenging. We are to leave that to God. Romans 12, 19, we read, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When people wrong us, we do not have to take personal revenge. We can leave it in God's hands because He will do something about it. Number three, God is slow to anger. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Anger is not a sin when it is righteous anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Because God is holy, He is angry with sinners. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day, but God is slow to anger. Assyria may have looked like they were getting away with evil, but it was only a matter of time before Nineveh would meet its doom. And the same is true today. It may look like people are getting away with their sin, and that somehow God doesn't know or care, but God is slow to anger. One reason He's slow to anger is because He's long-suffering and merciful. But in the end, no one will get away with any sin. Number four, God is great in power. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. Don't get the idea that because God is slow to anger, He's not omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Now we see in verses 3 through 6 here in Nahum 1 that God can even use the forces of nature to accomplish His moral purposes. God would use the Tigris River to undermine the walls of Nineveh. We know from the book of Revelation that God will use the forces of nature in the end time to accomplish His purposes, both to judge the nations and deliver the godly remnant of Israel. Number 5, God is good. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. Praise the Lord. When you're on the Lord's side, His great power protects us and cares for us. He is a good God. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Maybe you're facing a day of trouble right now. Financial trouble, family trouble, fellowship trouble. Remember, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. God is great in His attributes. Doctrinal point number 2. God is great in His anger. God is great in His anger. Verses 9 through 14. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe, and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down. When He passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off His yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. We've already talked about the anger of God back in verse 3. Now in these verses before us, we see the anger of God further expressed in the denunciation of Assyria. In verse 9, we read that affliction will not rise up a second time. What's that all about? Well, remember, Assyria had attacked Jerusalem once, but they would not be able to attack it a second time as they planned. Instead, they would be attacked and unable to defend themselves. They would be confused like drunkards and consumed like dry stubble in a fire. Verse 10. The one coming forth and plotting evil against the Lord, in verse 11, is either Sennacherib, who attacked Jerusalem in 701 BC, or one of the later kings of Assyria. But they would all meet their end. What an application for today. Anyone plotting evil against the Lord will ultimately be cut down. Think of the godless man-made philosophies of evolution and humanism It's only a matter of time, folks, before they will be gone forever. Praise the Lord. We see in verse 12 that God had used Assyria to afflict or discipline Judah. But now that yoke would be broken off Judah's neck. Verse 13. God in his anger would cut off Assyria and destroy her temples and gods. Verse 14. God is great in his anger. What about practical application from Nahum chapter 1? Look for common ground between interpretation and application. Look for common ground between interpretation and application. Verse 15. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Now, what's the good news here? The good news is the coming fall of Nineveh. When Nineveh fell in 612 BC, she was never rebuilt. This was good news for Judah. But now that brings up a question concerning hermeneutics, that is, principles of interpretation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse and applies it to the good news of the gospel. Romans 10, 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, it could be that the Apostle Paul, here in Romans 10, 15, is quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says just about the same thing. In the context of Isaiah 52, verse 7, the good news is that the Jews would come back from their captivity in Babylon. So in either case, Isaiah 52 or Nahum 1, the good news is applied to the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 10, 15. We know that this is good hermeneutics or good interpretation because an inspired writer, namely the Apostle Paul, is doing it. The principle of hermeneutics is this: one interpretation, but many applications. The interpretation of Nahum 1:15 or Isaiah 52, verse 7, as the case may be, is the good news of Nineveh's fall or Judah's return from captivity. The application in Romans 10:15 is the good news of salvation in Christ. Now, we're not inspired writers. So how do we draw application out of Scripture for today? How do we make sure that we don't make applications that are too far out of context when we read the Bible and apply it today? Answer: look for common ground as the Apostle Paul did. In receiving the good news of salvation in Christ, we too are free from captivity. And our enemy has been defeated. Do you see the common ground? So look for common ground between interpretation and application.